Well, good evening, everybody. So happy to be here for another class. We're kind of doing it by topic as we go through it. Bonnie asked me what my topic was tonight, and I said, moms. And she went, oof, good luck. So here we are. So we're gonna talk about moms, and there's a lot of ways that we can go through kind of a lesson about moms, and we'll talk about some of those and the path I tried to go through. But to set the stage, I'm going to see if I can get somebody to read from the book of Ruth. And we're going to come back to Ruth at the end of class if we make it all the way through the material. So let's go to Ruth, and can somebody read chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, please? Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You're doing great.
From Bethlehem in Judah, they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so the woman was left without her two sons.
All right, thanks. And so just in case anyone thinks that we're being too cheery, let's go ahead and jump ahead to verse 20, and I'll read verses 20 and 21. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So we're going to leave Naomi there. We'll come back to her in the end. But if you have footnotes, you can see that there's a meaning associated with a lot of those names. But we got the ones that we're really concerned about, that she's wanting to be called bitter because of everything that's happened to her. And so whenever we talk about moms, we usually think about Mother's Day. And there's all sorts of things that we try and do for our mothers on Mother's Day. This class does kind of overlap with Mother's Day, but it would have thrown everything all out of rhythm to try and move this lesson all the way in that kind of part of May. But when we think of moms, when we have Mother's Day and we're able to do flowers, cards, all sorts of things, those are good. But we have all the rest of the year as well. And so we get to think about how do we honor our mothers and what is it that we think about when we think of a mother in relation to the biblical description that we have for mothers and motherhood. And so I think there's a lot that we can learn and think about with our interactions with our mothers. And so every time I do a class, I always feel that I could have done a better job, especially if I end up confusing myself or confusing other people. And I want to give the Word of God as much respect and do a good job, but I feel an extra bit of pressure whenever we're talking about moms, just because they mean so much to us. And we want to honor them, want to honor Bonnie for all that she does. And so there's a few ways that we can do that when we think of our mothers and we try and have a Bible class about it. We could do a survey of mothers from the Bible. I think that's a good option. We could look at one mother entirely. So usually think of Mary or Eunice or Lois, Hannah. Those are all good contenders. And I think that's a good option as well. I think we could look at mom's responsibilities, and a lot of times we go to Proverbs 31 for that, and I think that's another good option, even if that is a bit intimidating, to think of the woman as she's described in Proverbs 31. But I took another route, so what I'm planning to do is to look at the Bible and see how do we honor our mothers, and then what responsibilities do we see of mothers in light of our society today. And so this will include looking at our obligation to support our mothers, to encourage others to become mothers, and seeing how all of our sisters have a motherly role in the body of Christ. And so I think proper respect for mothers isn't only important for our society, but it's also important for us as a church and to see the biblical guidance that we have for mothers within the church. And so the elders have graciously let me teach this class as a set of topics as we go through them. And whenever Bonnie asked what I was teaching, I realized that I had a slide that talked about what we were going to do, but I didn't... Thank you. Didn't have a paper. So here's a list of the topics. It'll come around. We've already been through a few of them. We started out looking at kind of the spread of the early church, and then we looked at sin, also known as glitter. Today we're talking about mothers, and then we'll kind of follow through with talking about fathers next week, and then into children, and then some more of the topics as we go through them. So the little page that we're passing around, thank you, gentlemen, for passing it around, it does have a column over on the right side, and you could think of that as a memory verse to go with it, or theme verse, just something that fits the topic that we're going. But I want to draw your attention to the very last class. The very last class says class pick, and then we'll get a scripture that fits with it. And it could be something that we go through this, and you think, wow, I really wish we could have spent more time on that, or something that we just forgot to talk about. And if you don't come up with anything, maybe we'll just hit them all. But things that we don't have in this series that could fit is talking about prayer in a family. There's character traits that we could talk about. We could talk about what does personality matter in a family. There's all those things like psychology and philosophy. Could talk about speech, humility, so all sorts of topics it could be. So as we go through the next few weeks, let me know if there's one of those that you think would be beneficial to us as a family here to talk about for a topic. But today, talking about moms. All right, so our culture today seems to be adopting or sliding into a lower view of motherhood. And I don't know that that's a good thing. And I don't know exactly why. I have some thoughts here. But I would say it's happening in the U.S., but it's really happening in all Western societies, where we are taking a lower view of motherhood. And I think if you ask people that, they're probably not saying that. But sometimes our actions are leading us to show that, even if we're not going to say out loud that we have a lower view of motherhood. And the reason I think that matters to us is because that even creeps into the church, because we're in the culture that's around us, and it's harder to know that we are absorbing things that come into the world around us. I think a lot of this comes from second wave feminism. I don't know if you've ever heard those terms, kind of the first wave, second wave, third wave. If you can break it down super simple, the first wave said that women have rights too. And so that's where we think of suffrage and things of that nature. Second wave said, you know what, women are the same as men. We should just treat everybody the exact same because there's no difference. And then third wave is kind of this other thing that says, you know what, women are actually better than men and should be taking the lead on these things because they'll make better decisions. And so there's a lot of people that are very supportive of this kind of first wave feminism idea and a lot of things in it. But try and separate themselves from the second and third, which can be tricky to try and get that nuance in there. But I say all that because it starts to flow into things that we view in the church and the behaviors that we have in the church. And I read an article this evening after getting home before coming here that there's a growing trend of separating from your parents as an adult. And I didn't know this really was a thing and a trend, but it was talked about in depth on Oprah. And whenever Oprah talks about something, it's not too long till it kind of percolates through society. But the basic idea is that you're probably going to be happier if you just don't have the involvement of your parents, which is not healthy for a lot of reasons. And some concerns I have with it, as I see everybody looking here, making sure it's not happening. In the article I read gave some examples where there was a young couple that got married, and when they had kids, they're like, ooh, I actually don't know that I want our grandparents influencing the kids. Look how we turned out. I don't know what they said. But they separate, they sever contact from the grandparents. And what really got me is about two-thirds way through the article, she said this isn't just an out-in-society thing. The three families that she was talking about were all in the church that she was a part of, and were all homeschool families. So it was just getting influenced by the world around them. So concerns about that in and of itself. But if they really were Christians through there, then that is also damaging a relationship between brothers and sisters. Even though they're physical parents, there's a relationship in the church that we have to try and maintain there as well. So that's a bad idea for all sorts of reasons. So there's a few other things that go to that. The stats, we can look at those, and I think statistics really don't mean anything for a person, maybe very little, but they're pretty deterministic when you look at it as a society as a whole. And so if we see drastically dwindling numbers of mothers, that says something about a society, and that's what we see right now. We see in the church even young women waiting longer to become mothers. We see a couple ideas that have kind of percolated through society that may be coming into the church as well. And so there's two terms that I want to share, and neither of them are mine. I stole both of these. But the first is that marriage is sometimes viewed as a capstone instead of a cornerstone. And the idea there is that, all right, we're young, we need to mature, we need to get educated, we need to have a job, and once we get all that sorted out, then we can add this marriage thing on top. And that's the idea that it's a capstone rather than a cornerstone of building a family. And there's another one that said children are not a boat. I thought that was clever. Maybe it takes an explanation. But that one goes to the idea that you can't really afford a boat for most people until you've been working for a while and you kind of have things mostly sorted out with your finance, and then you got this extra cash and you're like, you know what, I should buy a boat. So it's just an extra thing that you add on in your life, and that's how sometimes we view children. All right, we got married, we understood that part. Now let's both go work for a while, get everything sorted out, pay off our house, and then once everything's all set, then we'll add kids into the mix. And I see that a lot in the military. And there's different reasons that people make the choices through there, but it's the mindset that's concerning of how do we view marriage and how do we view children? What view do we have of that place and the order that they have in our life in the family of the church? So I would put a little asterisk here. I don't really know how to say this one, but for a marriage, it takes a couple people to be involved. I would say, and stats are showing, again, stats are not for individuals, but there are a lot of young women who actually want to be mothers. And surveys are showing this, but they're just not finding young men who are mature acting and who want to be young husbands as well. And so then you kind of get this uneven balance that happens through there. And so I'll talk more about this in other lessons, because I am going to talk about dads and children. And then we have a lesson later on about relationships. But I'll go ahead and say I think it's probably part of the church's responsibility to help our young adults kind of through that, even if it ends up being that we're meaning that we're matchmakers for some of this. All right, so you can keep your finger in Ruth if you want. We're going to have you keep your finger in a few spots, so by the end of this, you'll see how it works if you try and keep them. If not, you can just flip back to it. But let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. So I've been saying mothers, plurally, each time, and it's because of this passage right here. Mark chapter 10. See if somebody can read verses 28 to 31. And this is the passage where Jesus is telling his disciples that they'll suffer loss and they must be willing to give up things of this world to follow him. So verses 28 through 31.
Receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers.
I love this passage for so many reasons. But I think it's worth pointing out in here. So we'll go through it and look at some grammar. Everyone is so excited. So when we look at this, assuredly I say, there's no one who's left house. Then we got brothers and sisters, both plural. Father or mother, both singular. So that's what following Christ may cause you to lose. Brothers, sisters, father, mother. And that's hard. In our area, that's probably not as common, but it's not unheard of. So that could happen where somebody loses their family in some way or another because of their decision to follow Christ. All right, now let's go to the next kind of phrase in there. You'll receive 100-fold now in this time. So we think of all the rewards that we're going to receive in heaven and a part of the eternal kingdom, absolutely. But this promise is for now in this time. You go through it, you're going to get houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children. That's amazing. I don't think this is a promise just for prosperity in and of itself. I don't think this is talking about kind of like Job went through suffering and then he got a whole bunch of stuff afterwards for going through it. I think this is talking about the church. Because that's how you end up with 100 mothers. Don't let that scare you. But that should be something that's comforting to think about the support that we can have being in the church. And we move a lot. We go to new congregations. And my mom has said multiple times that she's not worried about us going from spot to spot because she knows we have the church and people that will take care of us as we get settled. And we've seen that over and over again where we will show up somewhere and the church will come help us unload, get a house set up, and we don't even really know anybody yet, but they know that we're part of the church. And that's how you get the 100 mothers that we see in this passage. And it's because the church is inherently a family. And that's how we're to function, is as a family. With the love of one another, filling the roles, and seeing where there are gaps that need to be filled. As we talk about mothers, some of us are probably remembering our mothers. And some have already passed away. Each circumstance is unique. And we may have comfort knowing that their journey to be with Christ is far better than the pain that they may have had when they were here. But we can and do still miss them. And as we think about it, there's probably others that have lost children, siblings, grandmothers, mother-in-laws, other family members whom we think about when we start to talk about our families. And those losses are common to being human. We're all going to have those to some degree. But they are real, and they're okay. And those are genuine feelings. And I'd say today and through the class that we have overall, I want us to encourage one another with the love of Christ and comfort one another in an eternal way that we're able to, only available in Christ. Yeah. Right? That is very interesting. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. Short answer is I don't really know why. We'll look at a couple things that Paul says that may be related to that, but I don't have an answer on it directly. But we do owe our mothers a few things, and so we'll look at a few of these. I'll give you the first one, and then we'll see how many we can come up together. And I'm sure you're thinking of some things that I've missed. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. I would say when we think about things that we owe our mother, one of the first ones that should come to our mind is obedience. So if somebody could read Ephesians 6, 1. Thank you. Very straightforward, and we're going to come back there in a minute and read a little bit more from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. All right, we also got Colossians 3, verse 20. Colossians 3, verse 20. Thank you. Yeah, sometimes we need to be told the same thing a couple times. Absolutely. Yeah, so I think we owe obedience to our mothers. What are some other things? What is it that we would owe our mothers? We got obedience.
Respect.
Respect, absolutely. You want to go ahead and read Ephesians 6:2? Do you still have your finger there? Yes. Absolutely. So honor, that's a good one. I think there's a common decency that we owe everybody, but especially for our parents. What else do we owe our parents? What was that?
Life.
Yeah, absolutely. We're only here because our parents, because we had parents. Pretty straightforward on that one. What else do we owe them?
Loyalty.
Yeah, absolutely. A trustworthiness. That probably ties into caring for them as well. Yeah. We've got the story of Elisha. Whenever he's called to go follow Elijah, he's getting ready to go, and he says, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will go follow you. There was some affection in there. I think it's probably important to give our moms some affection. I think our moms like affection. I think they like it whenever our kids are telling them goodbye and remembering as they run out the door. So kids, certainly remember to tell your mother goodbye every day. That's an important part of it. Anything else?
Mm-hmm. The way that they've taught you to act. Yeah. I imagine that's especially gratifying.
Yeah, absolutely. And the trouble is we're talking about all different ages here, all the way from probably what our youngest toddlers would owe their moms, all the way up to us who have aging parents. There's a full run through there. There's probably wisdom that we should be displaying, and that probably ties into the behavior a little bit, how we treat one another. I'd say mothers worry enough for their children. It's probably not good for us to give them additional things to worry about by causing them unnecessary grief. So I would say make good choices. Your behavior matters to a lot of people, especially to your mother. That goes kind of with the idea of righteousness. Let's go ahead and look at that one. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. Can somebody read verses 24 and 25? Proverbs 23. Verses 24 and 25.
The father of the righteous will gladly and greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad to take him.
Okay. Oh, sorry, go ahead. No, I think I cut you off too soon. Yes, I cut you off too soon. I'm sorry. Yeah, our righteousness can bring joy to our parents. And so that goes into kind of the behavior piece, but not just behavior for the behavior in and of itself. We have a righteousness there that should lead towards faithfulness. And it should bring our mothers great joy to see that their children are living faithfully. And that should bring them great, great peace and comfort, joy, as we see in this verse. All right, we talked a little bit about it, but I think we probably owe our mothers some care as well. So they cared for us when we were young in so many ways, and then as our parents get older, it may reverse to we're caring for our parents, for our mothers. And they deserve the care that we are able to give them. I think as we think about that, that's a hard one. And there's a lot of individual decisions that have to go into that. And there's going to be some of our parents that require some specialty care, some medical care for whatever reason. But there is a trend in society that is probably a little too quick to outsource the care for our parents in a way that is maybe done for our convenience. And we haven't faced that directly yet, but we talk about it. What do we do? Do we want our parents to move in with one of us siblings? Or what's going to be the best situation for how we care for our parents? And these are all very important things, and I would say very emotional things that are near and dear to our heart as we think about how to care for our mothers. All right, so going on to kind of another thought about it, we can look at the Bible and see guidance that's given for our mothers today. So this is kind of looking at it from a little bit of an angle of what do our mothers do. And so there are a few things that are kind of speaking directly to mothers. And we can look at it and see how does it apply to us today in the society that we're living, and that's valuable. But really the guidance is timeless on what we receive, but how we execute it in our society is where we get to think about what it means and get the wisdom of those that have gone through a lot of these things before us. So let's go to Titus chapter 2. We're going to read a little bit about mothers loving their children. Titus chapter 2. Can somebody read verses 1 through 5, please?
You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God.
Thank you. Yes. Yep, that was it. Yeah, that verse 5 has that kind of phrase there, busy at home, be homemakers, home builders. I have a couple translations there. The idea is that you're working at home, in the home. And podcast I listened to called Faith and Finance, it was looking at this verse, and they were doing it because so many people call in and say, hey, we're trying to do the math here and trying to see if I should keep working or stay at home with the children, and they're looking at it from a financial thing. And so that's why they ran some numbers on it, and they said that working mothers spend about 75 additional hours each week caring for activities related to homemaking, and those who manage their home full-time are spending on average 105 hours a week homemaking. So that's a double, a 40-hour week caring for everything. And so I would say, just from my perspective, Bonnie and I have been married 23, almost 24 years, with five kiddos, and for 9 years we had more than one kiddo in a diaper. And that's a lot of work. So I can confirm that we are needy, and all of us have things that make us needy in kind of our own unique way, showing that we're in dire need of our mothers. And so we're so thankful for all that you do to care for us. And so when we look at that passage we just read, Titus 2, verse 5, we see that it's a primary responsibility to be making a home as a wife and mother. But also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we get an important view into the workings of the early church. And we see this as they're starting to set up food distribution. So could somebody continue reading there? Over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 11 through 15. Thanks. When we read through this and we see the church's guidance on family life in the early church, it doesn't fit that capstone or boat model that we were talking about earlier. It really seems to be that God is directing homes as a foundational part of the church. And I think as we keep talking about mothers, it's important to mention that Proverbs 31. And we could go there and look at a lot of the traits that we see in the Proverbs 31 lady described, but that's probably a whole nother class lesson, so we won't go through that. But that's a very good passage to go through and look at. But before we turn away from 1 Timothy, I want to go up just a little bit. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." And that goes back to the first passage that we read. There's the idea that we interact with really all women in the church. It says older women as mothers. And that's the idea that we have to view ourselves as a family in the interactions that we get to have with each other. Any thoughts or comments so far? Sometimes I get on a roll and forget to stop. You moved a little bit. It's like an auction. If you move a little bit, I call on you.
Try not to chase any rabbits.
That's fair.
I think that there's some discernment that needs to be done in the application there from 1 Timothy 5. And there are other, maybe if we go to Proverbs, there's other verses that talk about, you know, she sells her fabrics in the market and she brings a good return. And like all this, I wouldn't put that.
Right?
It's a pretty basic idea.
Right. No, that's good. And I mean, there are changes in time. So anytime we read something from the Bible, we're reading it in the setting that it was in. And it takes a lot of discernment using that word to see, is this something that is a reference to how culture and society was at that time? Or is this a timeless truth that we bring forward with us and do in the same way? Yeah, Proverbs 31, just about everybody worked at home whenever that was written. And so we still see somebody going to a market, but that would have been at home, coming from home. And that's not really how we're set up today. Most of us, vast majority of us, don't work at home. We go to somewhere. So yeah, absolutely, some discernment needed there on how that fits through it. But I think the mindset's still there. The high view that God and the early church had of family is timeless. And the exact nuances of how that may look is going to be slightly different. And I am going to guess that if we went through and polled everybody, interviewed everybody, you probably had slightly different guidance that you received and that you gave to your children on, hey, these are the things you really need to get squared away before you start thinking about a family or the timing in which you encouraged it. And so I'm not trying to change anybody's view on the timing and the criteria that they have for it, but hopefully I am showing where the Bible's talking about the high view of family. And if we can maintain a high view of family, I think we'll be able to weather a lot of the turbulent things that we see out in society. They're going to change and say, you know what? Let's not give such a high view to whatever it happens to be. Because we hear the measures of success all the time. You can't watch any commercial without seeing an example of this is what you should be thinking success is. If you will buy this product, you too will be successful. And we're just immersed in it. And then it doesn't take too long that we start seeing it around us as well. We see individuals and we see the success. And then we have to stop and say, what did we see defined as success in the early church? This is making me chase a rabbit. This happens. But there's different things as far as how we live our life, whether it's giving up worldly possessions in pursuit of the gospel, whatever it happens to be, we can look radically different than the world around us, and we should be okay with that. And I think sometime, in the not too future, distant future, or maybe even now, when we promote families in a way that is different than the society around us, we will look different than what we see around us. So I think that's important. Absolutely need discernment on it. I think we also see the Bible calling mothers to provide spiritual training to the younger women. Especially when male leadership is lacking. And God's word provides us the ideal prescription. We know what a family could look like in kind of an ideal situation. But there's going to be times that needs some sort of mitigation, either through faults of our own or no fault of our own. We're going to find brothers and sisters in less than ideal situations. And that gives us an opportunity to rally around them as a family. And I don't know Timothy's full situation. We do know his mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. We know that he had some multi-generational interactions there with his grandmother, Eunice or Eunice, teaching him. But we do know he became a disciple. He was well spoken of. So we know a bit about him, but we don't know everything. But I think there's at least some nuggets that we can pull through there that sometimes we have to augment whenever there's something missing in a situation. And I would say it's getting more common for fathers to be missing for some reason, either physically gone. There could just be gone spiritually. They're there in the home and everything. They're just not spiritually involved in the training of the children. And a variety of ways that this could happen. And I think it's the responsibility of all of us to help out our brothers and sisters that we find in unique and sometimes challenging situations. And so I think we have a clear guidance from the Bible that it's our responsibility to help fill whenever we need to. Okay, so before we finish, a couple things. We had bring home the bacon for Lucas. We didn't have to do any complete non-disclosure agreements, but I would say that it was very encouraging for everybody that was there. There's so much that I was able to learn from the men, and I am starting to get some gray hair, but I wasn't the oldest one there. So there's still older men than me that I'm able to learn from as we go through it. So I don't know, but I would say I would recommend similar things for the older women and younger women. And that could very well be happening in a number of venues already. But I would just pass along that it's very beneficial to have those interactions where you can learn from those who've gone through a lot more experiences in life. So I would encourage that for mothers. If you don't see that happening, find ways to facilitate it, whether it's at Bible studies, whether it's through the kind of the Titus 2 connections that are happening, or if it's just inviting somebody over for dinner. There's lots of ways that could happen. So if you see a void there, I would say see where you can do something to try and fill in. All right, so we do need to actually go back to Ruth to finish up why we had that picked as a passage getting started. So there's a unique aspect in the text in this story that I think is fun to tease out. And we hear the phrase, mom's always right, and I would give it a little ellipsis and say usually. Moms are not always right, and I think Ruth is an example of this. Isabel just gasped. Sometimes. All right. So moms are usually right, or always right, usually. All right, so Naomi loved Ruth as her own daughter. And we find Naomi, where we left her, in the scripture. And so her husband had died. Her two sons also died. So her and her two daughter-in-laws are now facing a famine. So that's the happy note that we kind of ended the story on. So she tells them, I'm out. I'm leaving. Going back to Judah. She instructs her daughter-in-laws and say, all right, how about you all go back to your kinsmen and see if you can find somebody remarried and do all those things. So there was an obedient daughter. She said, all right, I'm going, saluted smartly, off she goes. Then there was the defiant daughter who would not listen. You might say the stubborn one. And she said, I'm going with you. So they go back and forth, they argue a bit, there's lots of weeping, and then eventually Naomi gives in and lets Ruth tag along. So from there, we can hit fast forward on the story. Hopefully everybody remembers some of the story. They settle in Judah, Naomi helps Ruth find a kinsman redeemer, Ruth gets hitched, they have a baby, and live happily ever after. So we've made it there through most of Ruth. And so then Naomi goes from wanting to be called Mara, where we left her, to being called Blessed. So let's be one of those people that turns to the end of the book and read what happened. Can somebody read chapter 4? Let's read verses 13 to 17.
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter is
seven sons has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Thanks. So we get to the happy ending. So we didn't leave everybody sad here. So not only is their sadness turned to joy, which is good in and of itself, but Ruth's son is actually in the lineage of Christ. And we can go forward and read that as well. And that all came about through God's providence, but also because of a stubborn daughter that wasn't able to listen or accept what it is that her mother was trying to tell her to do. And we see that Ruth chose God over the gods of her ancestors and going back to be with her kinsmen. So if our mothers give us advice that conflicts with the Word of God, then we really have an obligation to not listen to our mothers. And that can be a hard scenario as well. And so that's one, is if our parents, for whatever reason, are not following Christ in some aspect, then we have an obligation not to listen. But ideally, it's in a way, still with respect, with love, kindness, all of those things that we're trying to bring them around from a place of bitterness to a place of joy. And those are situations that talk about needing discernment. That can be a tough situation, but not an unheard of one that we find ourselves in. All right, still got a few minutes. All right, I think sometimes our mothers may end up in situations where maybe they feel a little bit of despair. We see that Naomi was feeling despair just because of all the circumstances and situation that she was facing. And that may lead us to a point where we're having to make godly decisions for our parents on their behalf. And maybe they lose capacity to make some of those decisions, or they're making them in a way that is not in their best interest. And I would say all of our mothers need our care and our responsibility. And it's terribly frustrating, but there will be mothers who fall prey to scammers. And we get so frustrated whenever that happens. And whenever there is a situation, I'd say we kind of have a two-part responsibility. Help prepare our parents as best we can beforehand. And then if they do fall prey to scammers, whatever it happens to be, then the responsibility to continue to care for them and help them through that as best we can. Sometimes we need to do what's best for them, even if they don't see it at the time. So we talked about how that applies to our mothers being everybody in the church. I think that probably applies there as well. So if somebody has whatever need that comes up that I'm probably not thinking about at the moment, that really means we all have a responsibility for those that we're caring for in the church, to love them, give them the respect, and care for them as we should a member of our physical family. All right, we got a couple minutes. This is the time to chase a rabbit. So what thoughts do you have from our lesson?
I have more rabbits if you want them.
All right, let's do it.
Yep. My brother for whatever, you won't allow people to help us.
Yeah, absolutely. So Bonnie, speaking for Bonnie here, sorry. But I mean, we talked about how we had five young kiddos, and we had a lot of the same mindset. This is what we've chosen, so we kind of got to do a lot of this on our own. And there were definitely times we probably should have raised our hand and asked for help quicker than we did. And young families, I would say, are probably in a lot of the same boat today as well. That they're not super quick to ask for help. But there was a blessing that we had from, I would say, we were younger at the time. We would have said older ladies. Now that we're that old, we're going to say they weren't that old. But some people who had children that were probably high school, college age, young adult, who really didn't accept us saying no. They would just say, we know you need this. And so they would come and do whatever it was to help us out. Even if we said, no, we're fine. And so I think there's some congregational work there as well. If you're willing, or if you need help, be willing to ask for help. And then if you know that people need help, be willing to provide that help, even if there may be a slight reluctance. We don't want to completely steamroll people. But sometimes people will be right on that edge where they're not going to not accept the help, but they're not going to ask for it. And there's an opportunity there, so that's a great point.
So part two, my first rabbit, is maybe we need to teach more often. When you're not accepting the help, you're denying the person the blessing of helping you. You know, oh, thank you so much. And I'm like, not just me. I'm not just always trying to serve everybody. I do my own thing. I'm just saying, you're denying me the blessing. No, I don't need it. I got it.
Yeah.
Which you do, that's fine. I'm just saying, you're denying someone the blessing of serving you.
Absolutely. Yeah. So there's a book we talk about. I think it's the 5 love languages, and there's probably more, all of that. But we have different ways that we show love to one another. And there's somebody you have a great amount of respect for, but her way was to try and be a blessing to others. And she did it by just showering people, not just with stuff, but with trying to help them in any way that we could, if she could. And I remember she was going to do something for us. I don't even remember what exactly it was. And I said, no, we're fine. But she was bold enough to say, this is how I minister to other people. And so it will actually make me sad if you don't accept this. And so she was able to do that. And sweetest person, we were coming to visit, and so we stayed with them. And it was impressive, the amount of, like, prep that she had done for just us staying there with her. We had, like, little welcome packets for each kid, for us. Just amazing. But, yeah, some people, it is the way in which they're going to bless other people is by helping them. And if you push back, say no, that can take away their joy. Don't want to steal their joy. All right. Well, I forgot to look up at the clock, and I didn't make it. But let's go ahead and say a prayer together, and then we'll be done. God, we're so thankful for all the blessings that you give us. And tonight, as we talked about families and mothers, we're especially thankful for all of our mothers. Thankful for the blessing that we have of having so many mothers here in the church. Pray that you will help us to see ways that we can encourage one another, that we can be receptive to the help that others are giving, all in a way that helps us to be a light in the community and to each other. Pray that you'll be with our mothers, our children, our husbands, fathers, and the congregation here, all that we can bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.